Our holy gospel comes to us today from the book of Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Matthew chapter 16. From that time on, after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God, forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I guess this morning I want to start with a question. Where is your focus today? Where is your focus when you wake up in the morning? What are the thoughts that are racing through your head? What is your guiding, your driving force in the work that you're about to do? Where is your focus when you lay your head down on your pillow at night? What are the thoughts that continue to keep you up at night? What are the thoughts that keep driving you? Unless you're one of those people that's just absolutely blessed and just conks out. If that is the case, I want to learn your technique. Amen? My wife has that technique, and I've asked her time and again, how do you just zonk out? And she goes, I pray. I pray until I fall asleep. I ought to try that. Amen? What is your focus? What's your train of thought each day? Whether it's working at the hospital, working in a law office, working over at the state, working at the school, wherever you find yourself. Maybe you're retired and you're going to go down to Branding Iron for about 3 hours of coffee. That's a lot of coffee, amen? There are a lot of people that do it, though. What is your focus in those conversations? What is your focus as you are going to encounter another human being? What drives you in your conversation and what sets you apart from the rest? That's the question I want you to wrestle with all day long today. Because the how we answer that question says a lot about our ministry that God has called us into, or the ministry we're choosing to set aside because of the potential discomfort that might come with it. It's interesting where my mind works from time to time. As Rod was playing This Is the Feast this morning, a story that kind of came into my head this morning, literally as we were singing This Is the Feast, is something that I never included in my sermon last night. I always say the Saturday night crowd gets a different sermon than Sunday. Rod can attest to that because he now took the bait of joining us on staff, so he gets to hear pretty much every sermon I give from here on out. Right, Rod? There you go. I remember years ago, I was sitting in the living room on a Saturday morning in Hill City, and all of a sudden my phone rings, and one of my friends, he gave me a phone call. He's one of the officers in one of the outlaw motorcycle clubs, and because of protocol, I will not say any names involved in that. But he calls me up and he says, hey, Pastor, I know we've talked many a time when we've sat on the curb on motorcycle rides, this, that, and the other, but I need you to help me understand why it is that my father, who is supposedly a devout, faithful Christian guy, who's just been diagnosed with terminal cancer at 91 years old, why would he choose to fight it? He told me this weekend that he has terminal cancer, but he's going to do chemo and he's going to fight. And at 91 years old, if he is a faithful man, why would he fight it? Why wouldn't he just go home with the Lord, Pastor? This wasn't the first time we had profound theological conversations. In fact, almost every time we ever met in the motorcycle world, he'd come to me with these spiritually profound questions. And I said, you know, I don't think your question has anything to do with your father. I think it has to do with you. He said, well, I'm all ears. What do you mean by that? And somehow, some way, right there on the coffee table in our living room, the Bible was sitting there. I opened the pages, and it went right to the story of Jacob and Esau, the two brothers that are going to wrestle in their faith. And the two brothers, Jacob swindles from his brother Esau, and Jacob, in that beautiful story, Jacob wrestles with God, and at the end of the wrestling match, he's named Israel, which means to wrestle with God. And I give this story as on the phone with this gentleman. And at the end of it, I said, I think you are eternally wrestling with God, and it's doing something to you, whether you're comfortable with it or not. And I think you're going to realize that what comes out of it is a beautiful new beginning that you will not see until that day comes that your own father is going to see when he enters into God's glory. And he said, well, son of a, not going to finish that from the pulpit. I think you gave me something to think about. And he hung up the phone. And Carmen looked at me. She goes, did they just hang up on you? I said, uh-huh. And she goes, is that a good thing? I said, I guess I'll find out next time I see him. 2 days later, I'm at the gas pump there in Hill City. And all of a sudden I heard, and I was filling up my motorcycle. And I heard a few Harleys coming down the road. And there they were. Pulled up at the pump next to me, and I was thinking, well, I guess this is where we're going to find out how that phone call ended. Amen? He walked up to me and gave me a big hug. He said, thank you for helping me enter into a faith I never knew. I share that story not to lift up something I said or did in a moment, in a phone call. I lift that story up because I think we need to find ourselves often in our lives asking ourselves, what is our driving factor? What is the lens in which we do our work? It's this question that would have been asked of Peter this morning. If you notice, and I love how this text, this profound Lutheran theological text, comes up on Labor Day when half the people are at campgrounds for their last hurrah, or maybe at the state fair, which even I'm supposedly going there this afternoon, say a prayer. It's like 102 degrees today. Amen? We have this story before us, and we have Peter and Jesus, and to give us some reminding context, remember last week, this verse, our lesson this morning is absolutely picking up where we left off. Last week, Jesus and his disciples, they're up in Caesarea Philippi in this pagan community, and Jesus enters into this conversation. Who do people say that I am? And they all have said, their reply was, well, Jesus, a lot of them think you're like the prophets. You're either like John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Ezekiel and Elisha. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? In other words, Jesus says, okay, clearly everyone thinks that I'm a prophet. But who do you, my disciples, after everything we've done so far, who do you say that I am? And Peter boldly declares the right answer. He says, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the Anointed One. And Jesus smiles and he says, ah, Peter, it's beautiful. This is good. I want you to remember, though, it's not you that came up with that answer. It was my Father in heaven that gave you the answer to be revealed to all of us. And it's on that revelation, it's on your confession of who I am, it's on your confession of who my Father has revealed to us that I will build the church. On you, Peter, you are the rock, and I will build the church on your confession of who I am. And as soon as Peter gets that beautiful right answer, we go into the words this morning. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And he must do that at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. You see, right here, all of a sudden, Peter, he's not liking where this is going. Amen? He's not liking this. I've got to go down to Jerusalem.
There's going to be great suffering. I'm going to be rejected by the teachers of the law. And out of that rejection, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, I will be raised to life. And I'm thinking in the moment here, when Peter is, or when Jesus is declaring this, that phrase, and on the third day be raised to life, I think those words went in one ear and out the other. Amen? And how do I know that? Because Peter clearly has no interest in that raised of life statement, because right then Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. He began to debate. He began to himself reject Jesus' words. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." I'm going to pause there. Think about that. Peter just gave the answer of all answers. You are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Anointed One. Peter declares, God declares through Peter, he reveals to us through Peter that he is going to be the Savior. He is the Savior. And as soon as he says that, it's almost like Peter says these words. It's almost like Peter said, "Well, I said the right words, but I didn't mean it. I said the right thing, Jesus, but I didn't mean it. You know, that whole suffering and death thing, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean it." And right in that moment, just as God reveals who Jesus is through Peter, suddenly it's like the devil now reveals the ways of the world. Some modern theologians would say that this is a point in time in which the devil himself is using Peter to bring to Jesus the second temptation. If you guys remember the first temptation, it was after Jesus' baptism, very early on before his public ministry begins. John the Baptist, he baptizes Jesus, and as soon as the baptism is complete, he is thrust out into the wilderness. God, through the Holy Spirit, thrusts Jesus out into the wilderness, and who does he meet? None other than the devil himself, right? And the devil tempts him. He tempts him with the ways of the world. He tempts him with all of the kingdoms as far as the eye can see. And in each of those instances, Jesus says, "Man does not live on bread alone. I don't need to turn these stones into bread, devil. And I don't need to get down on bended knee and worship you, Satan, for the kingdoms to be given to me." Jesus absolutely, beautifully denies the temptations that are before him. And now here we are, smack dab in the middle of Jesus' ministry. And it's like the devil is channeling Peter with the second temptation. "Oh, Jesus, you don't actually have to go to Jerusalem. You don't actually have to suffer. You don't actually have to die on the cross. In fact, you know, deny the cross, escape the cross, and instead live in the glory that is already around you." Think about that. Jesus' glory is ripe and beautiful at this time. Everywhere he goes, even in this pagan nation, even in this community that is completely outside of the Jewish realm, even there the Canaanite woman comes and declares who it is that Jesus is. When they get down to Samaria, the Samaritan woman, even she declares who Jesus is. When he encounters the demon-possessed people, even the demons declare who Jesus is. He is absolutely living in the life of pure and utter glory. Amen? So why not live there? Why not stay in the glory, Jesus? But Jesus tells Peter, "From here on out, gentlemen, we're heading to Jerusalem. The story is not going to get easier from here. It's going to get harder. Living in your faith, gentlemen, it's going to get harder. Declaring why I've really come and what I've really come to do and how it's going to be accomplished is going to get deeply and profoundly painful and difficult, gentlemen." And what does Peter say? Well, Jesus, I said the right words a moment ago, but I didn't really mean that. I don't really want the pain and the suffering. I really, 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 really thought we were all about this glory business, Jesus. And that's the life we live in and choose so often. Amen? We want all that Jesus has to bring, minus the suffering. We want everything that Christ promises us. We want to absolutely say, you know what, I am a Christian. I love my church. I love being a part of ministry. I love every single aspect of this. But let's not talk about the difficult things, because you know what, I don't want to cause any strife. I don't want to cause any ruffled feathers. I don't want to offend anyone, hurt anyone's feelings. I don't want to do that. In fact, I just want Jesus as my best friend. And I want you to be my best friend on the journey. Amen? And as long as I do that, there's the opportunity of an invitation. With that invitation, we're going to have the most glorious tailgating party. I mean, we're going to sell out of all the meat that we grilled and the dunk tank. Well, Rod, you got dunked 6 times. Kelly got dunked 12 times. I think I got dunked 56 times. As long as we love everyone and we master this glory of Jesus, we're going to get dunked 166 times. Amen? And then and only then will we know that we've done Jesus' work. And then Jesus says, that's not how this works. That's actually not what I've come to do. And the reality is, Peter's not alone in that. Peter's not alone in that fear and that trepidation. In fact, Nancy read for us this morning directly out of Jeremiah, out of his book. And I just lost my bookmark that points me there. Trust me, it'll come to me. There it is. I'm going to read those words again for you. It's Jeremiah's own lament. It's Jeremiah halfway through his own letter talking about what is happening, what's transpiring. How are people responding to him as he preaches God's word? Jeremiah says this, "You understand, O Lord. Remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake." Think about that. Not my sake, for your sake, Lord. I'm doing what you've told me to do, and now I am suffering reproach. When your words came, I ate them up. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers. I never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me, and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? Jeremiah is not happy. Doing God's ministry is not all about the glory and the joy. Doing God's ministry puts us at edge with the ways of the world. God says this in response. If you repent, Jeremiah, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthily, or if you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue you and to save you, declares the Lord. The work we do, the words we say, sometimes have a cost. But it's the work that we do on this side of the grave. Amen? It is what Jesus calls us to do. Then Jesus says to Peter and his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. What is Jesus saying here? Again, where is your focus? Is your focus on the glory? Is your focus all on the riches of this world and all that the world has to offer? Or is your focus on giving God's word and sitting down with the stranger? If we go into Romans text, sitting down with the enemies, that's difficult work too, amen? Sitting down and expecting vengeance and retribution to come along with it. You see, the ways of the world is this us-them mentality. It's either my way or the highway mentality. And what Jesus is saying, in all that we do, we declare Christ crucified. In all that we do, we declare that this world is but a glimpse in the chapter of life. All that we do is to help our loved ones, to help our neighbors, to help the stranger hear and see the declaration that what comes through the cross, not through the glory, but what comes through the cross is what gives us new life. And that is where we place our focus. If we place our focus on the glories of this world, we're never going to be satisfied. But when we place our focus on what comes next, that is what brings us peace. We're in a wave of funerals again. It always comes in waves. We'll go a couple months without a single funeral, and then all of a sudden it's funeral after funeral after funeral. On Tuesday morning, we'll finally get to lay both Monty and Kit Curry to rest. And with permission, the family gave me permission to share, we lost our friend Steve Lickness yesterday afternoon. And sometime this week or next, we will lay him to rest. There's something very interesting in the difficult parts of ministry and pastoral care when we meet with those who are facing the end of life. When you sit down, one of the gentlemen I sat down with, who is home and bedridden at this point in his life, when I sit down and I talk to him, I asked him recently, I said, what is the most glorious thing that you got to experience in all of your chapters of life? And he goes, and I loved his answer. His answer is exactly what I think Jesus was hoping Peter would say this morning. He said, you know, Pastor, he said, I've lived a pretty profound life, riding bulls, chasing, well, we'll just say chasing people. I've lived a fast and lively life, Pastor, but truth be told, none of that matters right now. He said, you asked me what is the glorious chapter I've lived. He said, I'm looking at it pretty soon, and I'm looking forward to it. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. The glory on this side of the world is nothing. The glory that comes when that time comes is what we cling to. At this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will shift all of his focus on Jerusalem. Every step Jesus takes from here on out is taking him to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Jesus will fulfill exactly what he told Peter to stop worrying about. When he calls Peter Satan, he calls him the great opposer. He's not just calling him the devil. In Hebrew, the word Satan means the one who opposes. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not oppose the work of God. Let us not oppose the work of Christ, because the work he does for each of us. The work he does is so that we can enter into the true glory when we take our last breath. The work he does is so that the struggles of the world come to an end and the best of life comes to a beginning. Thanks be to God. Amen.